Good evening. So this morning, Brother Huey started off his message, and I'm thinking, he's going to start preaching what I'm going to preach tonight. But it didn't turn out that way, but it was a good precursor to tonight. So all his message on the false teaching of replacement theology, he spoke to us today, and Joshua, you need to listen to the message today, of it that Huey preached today, so that it should line in really well with my message tonight. Amen. So tonight we're going, the title of my message is called Mark Them and Avoid Them. Mark them, meaning say who it is, and avoid them. So please turn within your Bibles to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. So Romans chapter 16 verse 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for Coastline Baptist Church, and Lord, we thank you for those that have come out tonight, Lord. But Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that in it you give us plain and clear instructions about what to do with people who teach error. Lord, we are to mark them and avoid them. Marking them as in point them out and say their names, and then we are to separate from them, Lord. And we thank you for your clear instruction. I pray help us tonight to understand what it is you have to say to each of us. And Lord, we thank thee and praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, hands up who watched the video that Huey emailed to most of us. Yeah, it was about Stephen Anderson. And he was ridiculing Brother David Cloud's book. The book was called What About Stephen Anderson? I watched it and was quite taken back with the man's attitude and his speech. And then after I watched it, I looked at the comment section down below the video. I was very surprised to see a few comments saying, "Great sermon, brother." Great sermon? I watched the video in its entirety and it sure didn't sound like a sermon to me. It wasn't a sermon. So, what does this man, Stephen Anderson, believe that prompted Brother Cloud to write a book warning us about him? So tonight we're going to have a look at a few of the major points. As Brother Huey said, it's freely available, the small book that Brother Cloud's published, and it's free for us to download. It's in the free ebook section on his website. First and foremost, he rejects biblical repentance. And he's also a product and a proponent of repentantless quick prayerism. He has a soul-winning demonstration video, which I watched as well, which presents a standard 1-2-3 pray after me technique. Then this video, Stephen Anderson talks to a man at the door of his home. Anderson supposedly presents the gospel, gets him to repeat a sinner's prayer, then promises him eternal security. That, my friends, is quick prayerism. It is quick to present the gospel in an extremely shallow manner. Quick to get someone to pray a sinner's prayer without being certain of what they understand and what they are really thinking. And it's quick to pronounce them saved. And also quick to give them assurance of salvation on a mere profession of faith. Now, unless someone has grown up with the Bible and already has a background in Bible truth, they would have barely have a clue what Anderson was talking about in his 8-minute presentation. Obviously, you don't need a Bible Institute certificate to be saved, but it is impossible to be saved without believing the gospel. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." To believe the gospel of Christ requires understanding some fundamentals of the gospel. Who is God? Who is Christ? What is sin from a biblical perspective? What is death? What does it mean that Christ died for my sins? What does it mean that Christ rose from the dead? What does it mean that Christ died and rose from the dead according to the scriptures? But nobody can understand the gospel in a saving manner in 8 minutes the first time he's ever heard it. And this soul-winning demonstration doesn't even hint at the necessity of repentance. Why? Because he holds to the heresy that repentance and faith are the same. Even though the Apostle Paul plainly stated they are two different things. If you want to turn to the book of Acts, you can, but I've got a few scriptures to go through, so you can just listen. Acts chapter 20, verse 21 says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached repentance and faith. When preaching in the great city of Athens, he preached repentance. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The Apostle Paul knows a lot more about soul winning and repentance than Stephen Anderson. The repentance that the Apostle Paul preached is described plainly in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. You might as well turn there, eh? Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 says, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Paul's description of repentance almost sounds like a works gospel. But we know, of course, that Paul's repentance wasn't a works salvation, because Paul emphatically taught us that salvation is by grace and it is the gift of God, not of works. And everyone here knows the Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul's repentance is biblical repentance. It is not a works salvation. Paul's repentance is a change of mind toward God and God's authority over our lives. And this is so real that it results in a change of life. It is a surrender. Biblical repentance is not a change of life. It is a change of mind that results in a change of life. And it always results in a change of life. Paul's repentance is the repentance that we see in the prodigal son in Luke, the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, and Saul in Acts chapter 19. The Lord Jesus Christ commanded that repentance be preached. It is part of the Great Commission message. Luke chapter 24 verse 46 is, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and this is Jesus Christ speaking, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And also when Jesus, this is one of my favorite ones, favorite scriptures, when Jesus started his ministry, we see that repentance was the first thing he mentioned. In Matthew chapter 4 verse 17 says, from that time Jesus began to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repentance less soul winning is not biblical soul winning. Okay, now we're going to move on to what Brother Huey was teaching today, and that's replacement theology. Stephen Anderson teaches replacement theology. In his video, so he's made quite a few videos, this fella. In his video, Marching to Zion, Anderson teaches that Israel today, that's the Israel that's returned to the land and established a modern state, is not the Israel of the Bible. Rather, New Testament believers are the true Israel. He says, it's those of us who believe in Jesus Christ that are Israel. We Christians are the true people of God. We are the true Israel, and we are marching to Zion. His video Marching to Zion features interviews with Tex Mars. who sells millions of copies of his conspiratorial books to gullible people and operates a Bible home church, which is an internet congregation. And you can simply join by filling out a simple online form. And this is a church without pastors, deacons, without baptism, without the Lord's Supper, without prayer meetings, without discipline. And it is a congregation that never congregates. And in this movie, Marching to Zion, our major thesis is that since the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah and have continued in unbelief and disobedience to God, and since Judaism today is not based on the Bible but on the Talmud, Israel today is not the true Israel. Anderson says that she has been rejected by God and replaced with the church. This misinterprets Matthew 21, verse 43. Matthew 21, verse 43 says, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." And if we isolate that verse, it could teach that God has finished with Israel and that the church has replaced Israel. But it cannot possibly teach that, since Christ himself said that he is not finished with Israel. In fact, he said that that they would not see him till they repent. Stephen Anderson says, "So in God's eyes they are not Jews, but they are the synagogue of Satan." But if we read the whole Bible plainly, it teaches that God is not finished with Israel. And if you listen to Brother Huey's message this morning, it's plain and simple. God is not finished with Israel. And this is referring to the Israel that is the seed of Jacob and has 12 tribes. The Israel that rebelled against God and was scattered among the nations as a judgment. The Israel that is still dwelling in spiritual darkness. And that Israel is not saved, but God is not finished with Israel. Another thesis of the video Marching to Zion is that modern Israel is the product of a giant Jewish conspiracy funded by the Rothschilds. It says that the Rothschilds helped found Israel, and Rothschild has always been the backer of Israel. Whatever Rothschild wants, he gets. In 1947, the UN voted on a partition Palestine, but Israel became the first state, and they have never allowed Palestine to become a state. They have made sure that United Nations provision had never been put into effect. Rothschild is not one man, it is a family of bankers. And there was a time when they had great power. But by World War II, their heyday was long past. Stephen Anderson teaches that Christ suffered in hell. This is a fundamental heresy. He says that Christ paid for man's sins by suffering in hell for 3 days and 3 nights. And I'll quote Stephen Anderson here. "Not only did his body die, but his soul went to hell. That is death. What's the significance of the Passover being roasted with fire? It says that Jesus Christ went to hell for 3 days and 3 nights. Speaking of how that hell is an eternal place, Jesus suffered an eternity of hell in those 3 days and 3 nights. If you think about what this verse is saying in Jonah chapter 2, people will say that on the cross everything was done, it is finished. But it is not true. What it really is that Jesus went to hell and suffered the wrath of God for our sins. I believe that Jesus Christ's soul was in a place of torment for 3 days and 3 nights." End quote. This heresy is based on a misinterpretation of the word hell in the Old Testament. Anderson uses these following passages as proof texts for his doctrine. One is Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10 says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And also John chapter 2 verse 2, which says, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now the word hell in these passages is translated from the Hebrew word Sheol, which has two meanings. Sometimes Sheol means the place where the bodies of the dead are laid. Usually Sheol refers to the place where departed spirits go. In the New Testament, Sheol is translated by the Greek word Hades. This is a word used in Acts 2:27 when Peter quotes from Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. So the Sheol of the Old Testament is the Hades of the New Testament. That it had two compartments seemed apparent from the fact that both the saved and the unsaved went to Sheol. You see that in David in Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, and all nations that forget God in Psalms chapter 9, verse 17. They both went to Sheol. One unsaved, one saved. Christ described this account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. And this is not a parable, in that Christ did not call it a parable, and the fact that he named the names of Abraham and Lazarus, something he never did in his parables, it is not a parable. It is an account of two men who died and went to eternity. The unsaved man went to Hades, and the saved man went to Abraham's bosom. From Hades, the rich man talked to Abraham, who told him that there was an impassable gulf between the two places. These are the two parts or compartments in Sheol or Hades. Christ did not go to the place of torment. He went to paradise, just as he promised the repentant thief on the cross. Please turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Luke chapter 23 verse 43 says, And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't say, Oh, sorry mate, but you're going to be suffering in hell with me. He said, plain as day there, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen? This probably refers to Abraham's bosom. In the previous scripture in Luke chapter 16, verse 23. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 says, Christ went into the heart of the earth. And also this is what Paul is referring to in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 9, which says that Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth. So, from these scriptures we know that this is the location of Sheol or Hades. When Christ rose from the dead, he announced his victory to the unsaved, and he took the saved to heaven as trophies of his victory. He emptied Abraham's bosom, so to speak. It is like a victorious king who rescues the captives and brings the captives and the loot on his victory parade. One thing is clear, though, and that is that Christ did not go to a burning hell for 3 days and nights to suffer for man's sins. Christ paid the atonement for sin on the cross itself by his death and blood. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The Levitical sacrifices teach us that it is the blood that makes the atonement. We are redeemed by Christ's precious blood. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 says, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It was on the cross itself where Christ was made sin for us. It was then that the Holy Father turned from him and Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Just before Christ died, he announced, it is finished. And the veil of the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, signifying that the way to God was open through Christ's atonement. There was no atoning price left to pay in hell. And we come to another problem with Stephen Anderson. He denies the imminency of the rapture. Now, we've been learning about that here at Coastline, amen? So what I'm about to tell you, you've probably already heard before and know. But anyway, I'm going to tell you again, amen? Stephen Anderson has produced a number of presentations denying the imminency of the rapture. The video series he's produced called The Book of Revelation, and he's also made a movie called After the Tribulation. Anderson calls the pre-tribulation rapture, what we believe in here at Coastline, and what it plainly states in the Bible, as a demonic deception, a lie, a fraud, and a fairy tale. And funnily enough, well not funnily enough, but sadly enough, emerging church leaders use similar terminology to demonize the doctrine of an imminent rapture. Anderson says that his film After the Tribulation completely demolishes the fraud that is the pre-trib rapture. He says, and this is a quote, "You know this lie that says Jesus Christ can come back at any moment, and that you're going to be taken out of here before the Antichrist, before the global government." So about half the movie is spent just completely destroying that idea. Just a ton of scripture is used to prove that false. And then the other half of the movie pretty much just explains how all this is going to play out. End of quote. And it's true. Anderson's presentation on prophecy does include a ton of scripture. But a ton of scripture wrongly interpreted adds up to no scripture at all. Then after the tribulation, and this is quite amusing, he teaches that the rapture will occur after the tribulation. But in part two of the video series, the Book of Revelation, he says the rapture will happen 75 days after the abomination of desolation, which occurs at the midpoint of the Antichrist 7-year covenant with Israel. And in part 15, he says the rapture will occur after the tribulation, but before God's wrath is poured out. The bottom line, though, is he says that the rapture cannot be imminent. And he plainly states this. Anderson says, the rapture, and I quote, "The rapture simply cannot happen at any moment." If Anderson's right, and we know he's not, it would be a matter of waiting until we see the Antichrist arise and make his covenant with Israel and rebuild the Jewish temple, and waiting until we observe the two witnesses preaching and then being killed and rising from the dead, and waiting until we see the Antichrist desecrate the temple, which is the abomination of desolation, and exactly 75 days later, the rapture will occur. We would therefore be able to know the exact day of the rapture. So here's what I'm going to now tell you stuff you probably already know, but praise the Lord, you're going to hear it again. So the Bible's description of the rapture. Now, as we know, the word rapture does not appear in Scripture, but the event is plainly described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 58. The Greek word translated caught up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 is also used in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, of the Spirit of God snatching away Philip after the conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch. So if you want to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, another scripture that we've read a lot of times here from the pulpit, but also I think it was a memory verse, wasn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So there we see the rapture is an event in which the dead in Christ will be raised and the living New Testament saints will be changed and glorified. The dead in Christ are presently with him in heaven. The dead in Christ do not sleep in the grave, as some false teachers claim. The rapture is our hope and comfort, or the believer's hope and comfort. This is what we're waiting for. We are looking for Christ. We are not looking for the Antichrist. And looking for Christ and the return of Christ is the believer's blessed hope. Amen? The rapture occurs before the day of the Lord's wrath. Now if you're in 1 Thessalonians, you want to flick over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I've read the scripture before. In the prophecy series that we went through, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 1 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light. Ye are all children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." The day of the Lord is the time of tribulation, when God will judge the world for its sin and idolatry. In that day, God will be exalted and rebellious men will be humbled. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, the pronoun "they" is used because the day of the Lord will come upon the unsaved world. But in verses 4 and 5, the pronoun "ye" is used, referring to believers. That day will not overtake us. So the believer is to be watching for the Lord's return at all times. Let us watch and be sober. We do not know when the rapture will happen, but it's imminent. Church age believers are not appointed to go through the time of God's wrath. Believers have been subject to wrath of men and devils throughout the church age. But we are not appointed to go through the wrath of God that we poured out upon this wicked world. The place of spiritual protection during the days of apostasy before the rapture is the New Testament church. Each believer needs to be a faithful member of a church that is led by godly men who are sound in New Testament faith. The leaders and the church members work together to accomplish God's will on earth, in preaching the gospel to every nation while they wait for the Lord's return. The way to have peace in the church is for the leaders to teach the Bible faithfully and for members to show respect to the leaders and follow them as they follow Christ and His Word. The dead in Christ will be raised to incorruption, and the believers who are living at that time will be instantly changed from mortal to immortal. We can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. And incorruptible means that the resurrection body will be incapable of such things as pain and sickness. And of course, immortal means incapable of dying. So even though our bodies are falling apart now, brothers and sisters, we will get a body that's perfect. Amen? No pain, no sickness. And the rapture of the church age believers is to be a source of great encouragement and motivation to godly Christian service. The imminent rapture is a very important doctrine. It helps to motivate us to stay spiritually awake, and it helps to motivate the churches to stay busy in the work of preaching the gospel to lost souls before it is too late. Now, we don't have time to cover the rest of what's in Brother Cloud's book on Stephen Anderson, but he also denies the Holocaust, which is, again, anti-Semitism, what Brother Hugh was talking about today. Also teaching that salvation doesn't have any evidence, and also not interpreting the Bible literally. But anyway, if you want to read more about Stephen Anderson, there's a free ebook online. You can download it for free, or you can even just read it online. I'd just like to finish with the verse I started with, Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Amen.